Even if a person has never heard of the Bible or the church or knows nothing about God, deep inside, they still have a hunger, a longing for God in their hearts.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Welcome as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, analyzing chapters 17 and 18. And we're listening carefully to Paul's sermon in the famous philosophical Greek capital, Athens. Our teacher, John Matthews, is going to tell us how this debate between faith and reason went when we explore the theme, A Gift to the Greeks.
Esther, thank you. So good to be with you and with you, our listeners, wherever you're joining us for Mission 66 today. A very warm welcome. And you may have heard the story, perhaps, of how the Greeks gave the Trojans a present, the Trojan horse. It wasn't really a good gift at all, but a strategic way in order to conquer the city of Troy. But this here is different because the Greeks are receiving a good gift. The Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, and now the Greeks are going to be blessed with a special present from God, which is the saving message of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah, Paul is going to start out preaching in northern Greece in the region of Macedonia, and from there he heads south to the region known as Achaia. Last time we saw in chapter 16 how Paul preached the gospel in Philippi, and now he's going to continue preaching in many other important cities, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth during Paul's second missionary journey. So let's just see what's going to happen here. So they arrive in the city of Thessalonica, and this city was located in northern Greece in the region of Macedonia. And Paul heads straight to the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasons with the people there about the reality of Jesus Christ, the awaited Messiah, preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And in verse 4, we see that some Jews convert to Christianity at this moment during Paul and Silas' mission, and also many God-fearing Greeks. And as we many times see in Acts, there are also some prominent women who converted as well. But things are not going to go as we might expect them to, because someone of the Jews who refused to believe, some of them were jealous, and so they begin to persecute Paul. So things get complicated. They break into Jason's house looking for Paul and Silas, and they end up dragging Jason and some other believers before the city officials, and they bring forward their accusation. And the accusation that they bring forward against the Christians of Thessalonica was that they were defying Caesar's decrees by claiming that there was another king, that Jesus was a king. And so the enemies of the gospel, don't they sometimes try to make the gospel of Christ appear illegal? Especially because Christianity back then was not even an officially recognized religion yet. So the false charge stated that these people were trying to rebel against the Roman state, against Caesar's authority. But what happened here, as the writer Luke is going to tell us, is that this plan didn't particularly work out all that well. Jason was released after posting bond, and the Roman authorities did not find any problem with Christianity. So then, we can see how the Greeks are slowly receiving the present here in Acts chapter 17. Paul and his companions continue going south, and they arrive in Berea. The Bible says that the Berean people were of more noble character, and they decided to examine Scripture to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was true. So as a result of that, many of them became believers, including Jews, Greeks. And again, we see here in Acts that a large number of prominent women accepted the gospel and converted. And once again, Paul's enemies from Thessalonica decide to go down to Berea and start a commotion. And so with this situation, let's read from Acts chapter 17. This is verse 14. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And as the story continues, Paul goes south, doesn't he, from Macedonia to Achaia. And there he will preach the gospel in Athens. And we all know very well that Athens was the capital of culture, art, and philosophy in ancient Greece. It was located in the region of Achaia. And Acts says that Paul was greatly distressed because of the idolatry that was present in that centre of Greek culture. That is, there were statues of gods and goddesses. And Paul begins to reason with two different types of philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he starts talking about Jesus and his resurrection. And Paul is led to the Areopagus, the place where they would meet, and there were several statues of different gods. And the people there wanted to know about this new idea that was rising among the Athenians, in other words, the Christian gospel. And Paul then does something interesting. Instead of talking about the God of the Old Testament and Abraham, which we've seen him do when he's in a Jewish context, he now completely changes his strategy and says, look, I can see that you people here in Athens are very religious. I observe that there is an altar dedicated to an unknown god. The Athenians worshipped so many gods that they were afraid of leaving one of them out. So they dedicate this altar to a god that they didn't even know. So Paul says to them, look, you worship this god that you do not know. Well, this is the very god that I'm proclaiming to you. And so he tells them that this God created the world. He made the heavens and the earth, and that he does not dwell in temples built by human hands, that he did not need to be served by man as if he needed anything. Indeed, it was he who created the world, and it was he who made all people and determined where they would live. And God did all this so that we would seek him out, and by looking for him, we would find him, though he is not far from any one of us, even now as we listen to Mission 66 today. For in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring, quoting some of the poets that they knew. And Paul continues to say, look, this divinity cannot be reduced to an image, a sculpture made by human imagination. God wants you all to repent and turn to him, because one day he will judge the world. And all of this is possible through one man whom God raised from the dead, referring to Jesus. And at this moment, the Athenians simply did not want to listen anymore. They say, okay, we can talk more about this later, some other time perhaps. And very few people were converted in the city of Athens. And we do have the names of some of them, Dionysius and a woman called Damaris and a few other people. But the famous Greek city as a whole did not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the road here was particularly wide, and there were all the more distractions that people preferred to seeking out the narrower road of salvation. And we continue Paul's trip as we move into Acts chapter 18, where he then goes to Corinth, a city that was very different from Athens, located on a sort of isthmus, located in proximity to two different seas. And this city was completely overcome by immorality. In fact, there used to be a proverb that said to live like a Corinthian, which was meant to mean to live an immoral and debauched life. And this was the city that Paul finds himself in. And here he meets a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, and he stays with them. And he sets off then to preach the gospel. And this is when the Greeks receive a gift from God, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ being announced to them. So Paul reasons in the synagogue, trying to persuade Greeks and Jews, but the resistance was great. And so Paul finally tells them, okay, I'm not going to waste my time with you anymore. I am free of this responsibility, and now I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. And so Acts is revealing to us that most of the Jews were closing their hearts to the message of Jesus, and the door was opening more and more for the Gentiles. And the gospel was preached to more and more people and more nations. So Paul then goes to the house of Titius Justus, who was a God-fearing man who lived next to the synagogue, and there Crispus, the synagogue leader, also converts. And God then does something incredible. He speaks to Paul in a vision one night, saying, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months there in Corinth, teaching the word of God among them. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the city of Corinth has so many problems, so much immorality. It really was truly a city in dire need of the gospel. And God knew that there would be many here who would leave their wicked ways and believe in Jesus. And isn't that often the way that even if a person has never heard of the Bible or the church or knows nothing about God, deep inside, they still have a hunger for God, a longing for him in their hearts. And this was certainly the case in Corinth. And the gospel was spreading all through Greece, reaching out to Macedonia, Achaia, with the cities of Thessalonica, Berea, and now Corinth, which turned out to be one of the most important cities in Paul's second missionary journey. So let's now read the rest of chapter 18, starting at verse 12. "But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sothenes, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So they beat the ruler of the synagogue because he was a friend of Paul. And if they could not have their way with Paul, then they attacked his protector. You should also notice that the Romans did not seem to have any problem with Christianity whatsoever at this point. It was the Jews who were accusing Paul." And verse 18 goes on to say, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew called Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus.
You're listening to Mission 66, a Bible overview program looking today at Acts chapter 17 and 18. And of course, our teacher is Bible scholar John Matthews. And John, the account here says that the Berean people were more notable than the others that Paul had visited. So what does that mean?
Well, Esther, the Jews at the synagogue of Berea didn't throw Paul's preaching out the window. They listen intently. They study the Holy Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was actually in there. So that is why Paul calls the Bereans more noble than many of their brethren from other cities who stopped their ears at Paul's preaching. So in a sense, you know, we all ought to be Bereans in the way that we hear something that sounds religious and we should check it out with the Bible. Many of the Bereans opened not only their ears but also their hearts to the gospel and so accepted the truth of the Messiah Jesus. And we're seeing, aren't we, in the book of Acts, that everywhere the gospel is going, people will never be indifferent to it. They'll always react either with acceptance or there is strong rejection of it.
Yeah, and you know, later on in the chapter, John, the passage mentions the Epicureans and the Stoics. Who were these people?
Well, remember now that Paul was in Athens, which is the great capital of ancient Greece, famous for its philosophers such as Plato and Aristotle. And the Epicureans, well, they believed that life should be lived in search of pleasure, especially when it came to food and drink. On the other hand, the Stoics believed that virtue provided its own way to happiness. Virtue such as courage, temperance, living in accordance with nature. And so these two groups were often at opposite ends because the Epicureans were known as gluttons and drunkards, whilst the Stoics tended toward abstinence. But as we know, the Christian gospel was different than both of these.
Paul, in his sermon to the Athenians, said, you know, they seemed like a very religious people, but everywhere he saw idols of Greek gods. Now, I wonder, why didn't he condemn their idolatry? Was it just because he didn't want to cause conflict, or he was trying to avoid conflict so that he wouldn't be killed?
Well, Esther, you know, Paul's strategy is interesting, isn't it? Because he's using common ground as a starting point to then present the gospel. And so he's respecting their Greek culture. He calls them religious, not in a critical way, but observing that one of their shrines here was dedicated to an unknown god. So he merely uses that as a way to introduce the gospel, saying the god you consider unknown, I'm going to reveal to you now. Paul even quotes one of their own poets so that they would know that he was respectful of their culture. Had Paul, let's say, immediately called them evil sinners and denounced their idols, well, the reality is they wouldn't have listened to him any further. But here he discerns that introducing them to the gospel with as little offence as possible is a good strategy. And do you know what? It's a pretty good strategy for any of us if we ever find ourselves in a place filled with those who don't yet believe. Finding common ground and using it as a way to build communication, you know, it's easier to convert a friend than an enemy.
Oh yeah, absolutely, John. I am definitely making a mental note of that. So I see when we reach chapter 18 here, Paul, he's meeting up with some really good-hearted people, Aquila and Priscilla. So what is their story?
Well, you know, when Claudius was the emperor of Rome and he had some unnamed difficulty with the Jews, he decided to drive them out of Rome. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were Jews, so they had to leave Rome. And it says Aquila was a tent maker, just like Paul was, and they developed a friendship. But they, at some point, had both converted to Christ. In fact, there's a tradition that says Aquila was one of Jesus's 70 disciples in the Gospels. Anyway, they become good friends, and this couple is the first husband and wife team mentioned in the Bible who then become missionaries, and they travel with Paul to Syria, which was a good distance away, by the way. And at the end of chapter 18, we'll see Aquila and Priscilla instructing a man called Apollos, who knew something about Jesus but needed to have a better understanding of the gospel. So after meeting with Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos goes on to be an extremely powerful evangelist to the Jews in Ephesus.
Well, we know that Paul's business really is about preaching the gospel. And on his adventure to go preach, he arrives in Corinth. Why is this city so important? Why does it have such a high regard, I suppose?
Yeah, well, Corinth is a very important commercial hub, Esther. You're right. It's located in the province of Achaia, and, you know, it has big city-type problems, mostly rampant prostitution. Unlike Athens, which was an important cultural centre, Corinth is more known for its loose morals. And it's incredible, isn't it, to see how God does a special work here in Corinth, one which people would not have expected. I think even Paul had just about given the city up for lost and had to be encouraged by the Lord, "Don't stop now. I've got a lot of people here who will listen to you and believe." That was the encouragement that Paul received from God. And so Paul goes on to spend a year and a half here. And his two letters to the Corinthian church are significant. And when we get to those letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we'll see the kind of problems that the church had there and what advice Paul gave to them.
All right. Well, I'm looking forward to getting there. But I would like some clarity now about what verse 18 tells us about Paul cutting off his hair because of a vow. Let's get into what that means.
Well, it doesn't actually say and explain what that was about. It was obviously a personal vow that Paul had made. Perhaps it was similar to a Nazarite vow that involved growing hair for a certain period of time after which he could cut it. You know, Bible vows are not mandatory but voluntary. But once you make a vow to God, he would, of course, accept us to keep that word. But we don't exactly know why Paul did this at this instance.
Well, thank you for that incredible explanation as always. John, we've now come to the end of our study. Let's summarize these two chapters.
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. Today we looked at Acts chapter 17 and 18, how the Greeks received a gift. It was not a present for the wise and the important. It was not a present for learned sophisticates or for high priests instructed in the law. It was a gift for simple pagans, Gentile Greeks, who just opened their hearts up to the saving gospel of Christ. That's Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners and rose again. You know, sometimes the so-called worst sinners, those who we might consider the least likely prospects for salvation, become the most devoted followers of Jesus. And that was certainly the case here in the city of Corinth as well as Berea. But the wise and noble Athenians, so proud of their learning and their sophistication, well, they, by and large, did not open up their hearts to the gospel. In the words of St. Augustine, "Pride changed angels into devils. Humility makes men as angels."
And we would like to thank you, dear friend, for spending time with us as we make our way through the book of Acts here on Mission 66. Join us next time as we continue our journey as we explore chapter 19. We hope to have you with us next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.